Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, I'm super excited about this series. I've been planning it for a while, and so I've got this word and I'm ready to give it to you. Are you guys ready this morning? All right, well, let's pray before we get into the word, all right? Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for being here, God, that we can be in a place where we can freely worship you, God. So we just thank you. God, it's so amazing. It's awesome that you would come and choose to be with us, God. So thank you, Lord, for your presence. God, I pray today as we're gathered together that you would speak to hearts, that you would speak to minds, Lord God, that where there was once chains and shackles, that there would be freedom in this place. Lord, I thank you that you would speak to us today, Lord God, that your word would go deep down inside of our hearts, that it would take root and it would produce fruit because we are good ground. And everybody said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Well, we're starting week one of the series, The Story of David. And man, the series is awesome. What I love about David, he's one of my favorite Bible characters, is there's more about David in the Bible than anybody else except for Jesus. Right? There's the most written about Jesus. David is number two. Abraham, Father Abraham, is actually number three. He has about 14 chapters that are dedicated to his life, and he's mentioned in the New Testament. Joseph comes next. He's number four. He's about 14 chapters in his life, and he's mentioned also in the New Testament. Elijah the prophet is fifth. He's got about 10 chapters that is written about his life. He's also mentioned in the New Testament. But David, my boy David, he's got 66 chapters in the Bible written about his life, all the way from when he was a young man all to the day he died as king, and 66 chapters. And he's also mentioned in the New Testament, but he's mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. There's something about the life of David that God put all this focus, all this attention on this man's life, because I believe that he wanted people to learn about his life, to learn from his successes, from his failures, from his tears, and from everything that he went through. And not just what David went through, but also the people in David's life around him, King Saul's, the Jonathan's, the Bathsheba's, right? Everybody's like, ooh. The Absalom and the Solomon, all the characters in David's life, you know, God has that in there. So much focus, so much attention, because he wants to speak something to us today. So I'm excited as we start this series. And whether you love David or whether you hate him, whether you think he was a screw up or whatever, there's something about David that you need to know, is that he's the only person in scripture who's given the title of a man after God's own heart. Nobody else earned that title. I was like, despite all of his failures, despite his screw-ups, right? And his screw-ups were public, and there were books written about them. Anybody else have any books written about your screw-ups? No, I'm thankful mine aren't. Come on. Right? Is that throughout all of that, he's still called a man after God's own heart. Man, that's so good. That's good news for us, right? Because that just helps us to know, like, when we mess up, we're not kicked out of the family. Our story doesn't end just when we make a mistake, that even though we make mistakes, we have shortcomings, whatever it is, that God still loves us. He still has a plan for us, and that we can still be like David was, still be a man after God's heart. I love that about David's life. So as we go through these next couple weeks, I believe that God is going to do some amazing things. So let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 14. We're going to go back to the 10th century BC. That's a long way back, y'all. That's way back there. Saul, he's the first king of Israel, and he's been leading there for about 20 years or so when we see this. And Samuel was the prophet of God there. And we start in verse 14, and Saul is there. Samuel's coming to Saul with a message, not a good message, one that many of us hope to never hear. It says that your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and he's already appointed him as ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Woo! That's powerful. That's kind of like, wait a minute, thought-provoking kind of deal. See, God was looking for a man after his own heart. There was already a king there. There was already somebody ruling, but that's not what God was looking for. God was looking for a heart. See, we need to understand that the nation, the people of Israel, they were looking to a king. God was looking for a man with a heart after his. David was this man. David was this man. In fact, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, David's even referred to again as this title, a man after God's own heart. But one translation says that David was a man that was loyal to God, one that would carry out God's will. Man, that's a powerful thing. It's such good news for us to know that if we think we're perfect and we're not, it's all right. You're in the right place. Come on. That's right. See, it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus that we're forgiven. It's through Jesus that we're justified, we're sanctified, that we're made righteous. It's through Jesus that we have forgiveness of our sins. The good news is that God sees us the same way he sees his son when we have put our faith in him. Isn't that good to know? Come on, somebody over here is going to get that. Said, God sees us the same way he sees his son when we put our faith in him, right? God doesn't see his son Jesus as like, oh, he's a screw up over there. I guess he can't ever get any. That's not how God sees. When we put our faith in Jesus, God sees us the same way that he sees his son. That's freeing right there. It's good things to know right there. So if God is rejecting this guy who's been the king of Israel for 20 plus years, if God's rejecting him, then what is God looking for in leadership? What is it? And maybe some of you are here, you're like, I don't know, pastor, but I ain't no leader. I don't need, like, I would, yes, you are a leader. You're a leader in your home. You're a leader at work. You're a leader in this church. God hasn't called us to just be sitting in a chair, sitting in a pew, kicking back, waiting for all the other people to do stuff. God has called us, all of us, to be leaders. We're leaders in the house of God. We're leaders everywhere we go. So absolutely, you are a leader. Maybe you've never seen yourself in that light before, but today is your day. God is calling you to stand up and lead. So if God has rejected this king, how can we know what God is looking for so that we don't end up in that way where we're rejected by God? So I want you to take some notes today and write a couple of these things down. What are God's qualifications for leadership? Is it age? Is it experience? Is it degrees? Is it knowing all the right spiritual things to say? What is it? What is God's qualification? So number one, God's measuring stick for leadership is the heart. His measuring stick for leadership is the heart. It's not how old you are. I'm glad. I'm still young. It's not what church you grew up in or how much of the Bible you can quote. Man, God's measuring stick for leadership is the heart. And it doesn't matter your age. You can be a leader at 7. You can be a leader at 12. You can be a leader at 95. You can be a leader at 40. It doesn't matter. There's nowhere in scripture that says you have to be this age for God to do something great in your life. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, don't let anyone look at you because of your youth and put you down. In fact, as a young person, set the example for all the old believers in your speech and your conduct and love and faith and purity. Man, God wants to do something great. In fact, if you have breath in your lungs, God has a plan for your life. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your background. God has you here because he has you on assignment. He has something for you to do. So don't think it's up to everybody else to do what God has called you to do. I can't do what God has called you to do. Y'all, it's going to take all of us to change this city, to change this world. God has a plan for your life, and it's time for us as a church to get going in it, right? Come on now. Doesn't matter our age, God has called us to lead. The measuring stick for leadership is the heart. With a healthy heart, there will be healthy leadership. With a toxic heart, same, there will be toxic leadership. That's where we see King Saul, toxic leadership. See, we see all through Saul's life, all too quickly, he was very untrusting of God. All too quickly, he would grab things back and try to do things his own. He never actually put his trust in God fully. But why did Israel need a king in the first place? Did you ever think about that? Why did Israel need a king? When they were in slavery and God brought them out of slavery of Egypt, they didn't have a king. Moses was their leader, but he wasn't their king. God was their king. God brought them out of Egypt, right? All the miracles, the plagues of Egypt that set them free. He brought them through the Red Sea. The sea split. No king can make the sea split, I think. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Their enemies were drowned. God brought them everywhere they go. They could not be defeated. As long as God was their king, they could not lose. Same is true for us. When God is our king, we can win every battle we face. Nothing is impossible when God is on our side. Our hope is in the Lord. So the measuring stick for leadership is the heart. Number two, if you're taking notes, is you can't be a great leader if God is not your leader. That's a good place to say amen. I like that. Thank you. Listen to the heart of David right here in Psalms chapter 25, verse 5. He said, guide me in your truth. Teach me. For you are my God, you are my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. Man, that should be our prayer right there. Right there, that is our jam. My hope is in you, Lord, all the day long. It doesn't matter what comes my way. My hope is in you. See, David's hope, he had learned to put his hope in the Lord. No matter what he did, no matter what he faced, no matter what came against him, he just learned to posture his life in this place of, God, whatever it is, my hope is in you. See, David wasn't following God because God was going to do great things for him. David was following after God because he knew that no matter what he faced, there was nowhere else that he could put his hope and his trust and that it wouldn't fail him. That there was only one place that wouldn't fail him. And that was putting his hope and his trust in God. David had just learned that long before he ever became a king, that he was chasing after God. He was following after God before God ever did anything for him. But Israel, the nation of Israel, they had gotten frustrated in their season of God as their king. Right? They had come into the promised land and Joshua led them into the promised land. And as they got into the promised land, they actually defeated 31 kings to take the land that God had given. That's a lot of kings to defeat, yo. And God had been with them all that time. But Israel had gotten frustrated. They began to look around and see what their eyes could see. They lost the perspective of heaven. They lost God's perspective in who he had called them to be. And they began to look around and see, well, they have a king. They have a king. We don't have a king. They began to forget Jericho, how God had given them Jericho. They began to forget all the times that God had shown up for them and done great things. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see this, the leaders of Israel coming to Samuel the prophet. In verse 5, they said to him, Samuel, you're old. That's not very nice. They said, your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint for us a king to lead us just like all the other nations have. It's a dangerous place to be, just like everybody else has. See, they missed the point that God was their king, that God was leading them. They missed the point that God had called them to be different, that maybe God had something bigger planned, a bigger picture in mind that they just couldn't see in that moment, right? Because wasn't it true that, in fact, years before that, God had spoke to Abraham and said, through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed? Right? He was speaking of how Jesus would come through the family line of Abraham and that through Jesus, we would have salvation. All the nations of the earth are blessed. We have salvation. We have healing. We have freedom because of Jesus. Israel lost heaven's perspective and just began to look and see, well, I can just see they've got a king. They've got a king. Why don't I have what they have? What I have now isn't good enough. Right? They began to take their eyes and look around. Isaiah chapter 55 says, for my ways my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Man, sometimes before we just get off on a plan and take off doing it, we need to stop ourselves, quiet ourselves, and get heaven's perspective for whatever it is that we're facing through, whatever it is that we're walking through, whatever strategy we need to see it with heaven's eyes. God, give me eyes to see what you need to show me. Don't let me run off of my own plan. We need to see heaven's perspective. The people of Israel, they were not in that place. They're like, give me what I want. Want a king? I want to be like everybody else. It's a dangerous place to be when we want to be like everyone else. Why is it dangerous? Because when we want to be like everyone else, we step away from the uniqueness of who God made us to be. See, there's power in who God made you to be. He didn't make you to be somebody else. He made you the way that he wanted, the way to be you. There's power in being you. So don't let us never be the kind of place that craves to be like somebody else. Never let me, God, help me not to crave to be like them or to have what they have. Man, there's power in who God made me to be. We want to be like everybody else. Samuel was hurt by this when they came to him and said this. And God spoke to him and he's like, yo, Samuel, chill, man. Like, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. They don't want me to be their king anymore. Right? So go ahead. Give it to them. Give them their king. And in that moment, God gave them the worst judgment that he could give them. He gave them what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted. Man, sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but so many times in my own life, my prayers have It's been so much of what I've put together and fashioned out and where I think my life should go and what I think I should have. God, give me those things that I want. I've figured out your plan for my life. I know the right things, right? All these things. When in fact, our prayer instead should be, God, give me the things that you desire. Don't let me have the things that I, because what you desire is more important than the things that I desire. Isn't that even what Jesus showed us at his greatest moment? God, not my will, but your will be done. So God gave them what they wanted. He gave them the desires of their heart. They got a king. He said, tell them what their king's going to do. King is going to tax you. He's going to take your best land and make it his. He's going to take your daughters, make them serve him. He's going to take your sons, make them serve in the army and fight the battles that he chooses to fight. That's the kind of king you get when you serve man instead of serving God. So let's never put our trust in people. Never put our trust in a government or whatever it is, or a job or a boss or a paycheck. Let's put our trust in the Lord. God, my trust is in you all day long. That's the amazing thing about David. No matter where he was in life, when he failed as a father, when he failed as a husband, when he failed as all these different things, no matter what he faced, when he was hiding in caves or whatever it was, he just learned that his life, he had to posture his life in this way to say, God, whatever it is, teach me, guide me, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Created this in me, God, I put my trust in you. He just learned the secret of this moment of how to put his life in that place. And that's really highlights one of the main differences between Saul and David's life, right? See, Saul, when he got caught, when he sinned, he was heartbroken, not because he had broken the heart of God. He was heartbroken because he had been caught. He was embarrassed in front of his people. Even when Samuel was there correcting him, he said to Samuel, okay, Samuel, please don't leave. Please honor me in front of my people. I know God has pulled the kingdom from me, but honor me in front of my people so they don't know that I'm in trouble. He wasn't upset because he had, see, David, on the other hand, when he sinned against God, man, he fell on his face. He said, God, I'm so sorry. He was heartbroken because he had broken the heart of God over his sin. It's such a key difference in how we respond. It's not about being perfect. God isn't looking for perfect men and women. David was far from it. God is just looking for people whose hearts are towards him. God, I'm so sorry. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew in me a right spirit. Like whatever it takes, God. He's just looking for people who are fully devoted. That's such a good news for you and me because we all miss it from time to time, right? Don't be nodding your neighbor right now. Be like, yeah, you know you. No. So what can we learn from the life of David? We get this 1 Samuel chapter 15 and Saul has been the king for 20, 25 years, two decades or so. And it's not going that great. Not going good at all. It's toxic leadership. Saul is, he's difficult. He's frustrated. He's slowly, gradually going mad, losing his mind. He's going crazy. And Samuel comes to him and he says, Saul, you disobeyed God, man. God requires obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because you're not willing to obey God, he's already found a man after his own heart. He's already appointed somebody else to be the king. Brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king? Some of you need to hear this word from the Lord this morning. How long are you going to mourn over what happened in the past? How long are you going to mourn over the job you didn't get? Somebody else got this instead. How long are you going to mourn over that? God has something for you, but it's not behind you. It's in front of you. It's time to get up and move forward. He goes on and he says, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. In other words, get ready. Get prepared. I've got great things. There's a king in front of you. You just got to get moving forward. You've got to move on from the things of your past. Let those things go. Your best days are right in front of you. He says, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be the king. Bethlehem. Sounds familiar. Where have we heard of that before? Go to Bethlehem and find a king. Huh. What are you doing? See, God is weaving this story together. David's life is so connected to the gospel, y'all. It's just a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in sending Jesus, right? David, the little shepherd boy out in the field, smelling like sheep, the one unexpected, the least expected. See, what you even have to understand even more about David and how unlikely it was that in David's culture, he wouldn't have even been considered for leadership because he was the youngest. Only the firstborn could lead a family. let alone a nation. He wouldn't have even been considered. So here's this guy, little David, the shepherd boy. He would become the greatest king that Israel had ever seen until Jesus, the King of all kings, would come. Man, Samuel said, but how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll come and kill me because I'm going to make another king. He's going to kill me. He's crazy. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's a strange request. The Lord's never spoken that to me. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You're to anoint the one that I indicate for you. Sometimes when God calls us, I don't know if you've ever felt that, like, okay, God, I hear you, but if I do that, I'm going to die. I'm going to step out and fall off this cliff and screaming down all the way to the bottom. Like, God's like, no, listen, I got you. I'm sending you on a secret mission. I got a plan. You're going to be all right. All right. Jesse, he goes to Bethlehem. He gets there. They meet him at the city gate. He's like, Jesse, I need to come to your house. One of your sons is about to be the king. So bring all your sons out for me. So they get to Jesse's house and they're all there. Verse 6, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. I can just imagine Eliab. His brother had to be nice. You know what I'm saying? Here's Samuel, right? He's been the prophet for 50 years. Y'all, I'm 40. That's a long time to be the prophet. He's been in the presence of God. He's walked with God. Like, he knows God. Like, God is just speaking to him. He's not even like in these moments where he's like worshiping with the nice music, you know, and everything is coming together spiritually perfect. And now I can hear, like, he's just walking around and God is speaking to him. Like, the brother had it going on, right? He's the prophet. And here he missed it. So what makes us think that we don't miss it sometimes? That we can't think, well, I should have got that promotion instead of them. What makes us think that we can't miss it? I'm so glad to know this is in the Bible so that when I miss it, I feel better because I hadn't even been, I mean, I'm 40. I hadn't even been alive 50 years. It's good to know, like, we can miss it sometimes and God is still with us, right? Come on. Eliab, you know that dude, Samuel, this guy sees Eliab and he's like, God, this must be the one. He's coming in. He's got muscles in the right places. He's got that kingly, like, walking in, like, how you doing? You know, like, he's got it. He's got the flowing hair, you know, and he's just, you know, I mean, that's the picture that comes to my mind. See, Samuel was looking for a replacement for Saul, but God was looking for a heart. He was looking for a king. The measuring stick for leadership is the heart. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. The measuring stick for leadership is the heart. So be careful who you choose. Be careful. God was trying to teach the prophet something. Be careful who you choose. Be careful. All my single people dating right now, thinking about getting married someday, be careful who you choose. Don't choose based on the outward, right? Look at the heart. Be careful who you choose, whether you hire people, whether whatever it is, whatever decisions, friendships, influences in your life, be careful who you choose. So one by one, Jesse's sons came out in front of the prophet and God's like, nope, 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 no way, Jose, no. God's like, no, none of these jokers are the guys. So Samuel, can you imagine? He's like, God, you told me one of his sons would be king. I've been through all of them. And you said, no. There's a little bit of frustration, maybe even confusion for this moment. So what can we learn in this moment from the life of David? If you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Number one, David was faithful when he was forgotten. And he was forgotten. So if you feel forsaken, you feel overlooked, you feel like no one cares about you, you are mistaken. God is with you. His name, Emmanuel, God with us. Like, he's with you. You can't get away from him no matter where you go. He is with you. You're not forgotten. You're not mistaken. You're mistaken in that God is with you. In verse 11, Samuel's like, bro, Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Because God said one of them would be king. Think about that for a minute. Samuel's told him, bring all your kings out. God's going to pick, bring all your sons out. God's going to pick one to be the king. Jesse's like, cool. He called in his seven sons. Problem, Jesse had eight sons. So he's purposely leaving him out. He's purposely leaving him out in the field. He had no value on David's life. Maybe you grew up that way. Maybe you had a father who put no value on you, overlooked you, mistreated you maybe. That's not our good Heavenly Father. He said, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's out there feeding the sheep. It's the youngest one, the stinky one. He's been out there all day with those sheep. He probably smells, definitely needs a bath and a haircut. Like, I don't even know what he's doing. He's out there singing songs all the time. I just wish he'd be quiet. See, David, by the best mathematicians that you can figure out, David at this time was about 10 to 15 years old. That's how old he was when he's out in the field, in the hills with his father's sheep, taking care of them. His dad didn't believe in him. But we have to understand, like, our words have power. As parents, can I just tell you, your words have power. Your kids are going to grow up and become the things that you've spoken to them. So if you're just speaking to them, well, they're going to be rebellious teenagers. Guess what you're going to have in your house? Some rebellious teenagers. You just, I mean, there ain't no terrible twos. Don't even let somebody else speak that over your kids. Our words have powerful. When we speak words, we're building a framework around people's lives that their house of their life is going to be built upon. So be careful the words you speak. Speak life into your kids. And don't let other people speak death into your kids. Don't let them do that. Man, you are their protector. You are there to build them up, to teach them, to show them how it's going to be. Be careful with the words we say. Put value on our children. It doesn't matter if they're your biological or they're adopted or blended, whatever. God values every life. Isn't that why Jesus came to save all of us? Man, our lives are valuable. There's value in each and every one of us. David himself, he knew all about this. In Psalms 51, he even writes about it, I was conceived in sin, kind of implying the fact that his mama wasn't the rest of their mamas. We got some blended family going on. No wonder Jesse left him outside. You ain't even really my boy, I guess. Mistake, boy, the one I didn't even plan on. Could it be that you feel invisible right now, feel overlooked because God is actually hiding you in a place of preparation? Sometimes we look at these seasons and we're like, no one even cares what's going on. No one sees me. I'm forgotten. When in fact, God is using those seasons to prepare us. Those seasons are so crucial for David because out there in the field, when he's 10 to 15 year old, killing lions and bears with his bare hands. Think about that for a minute. I won't even let my daughter go outside and play by herself for more than... That's crazy to think about. He's out there. He's learning to worship God in these moments. I'm forgotten. No one cares about me. I praise you, Lord. My hope, play in his heart. My hope is in you all day long. So crucial in those moments to begin to worship. Begin to worship. Number two, David was faithful in his field. He was faithful in his field. He was faithful right where he was. He wasn't looking for his ticket out of Bethlehem. He was faithful to take care of sheep that weren't even his. He was out there every day, rain or shine. David was out there. He was faithful right where God had put him. I just wonder, are we faithful the same? Rain or shine, no matter what's going on, are we faithful? Man, we just sometimes need to stop asking God to promote us and just be faithful where he put us. God is a God of order. He's not a God of mistakes. He's got us in the right season for the right time. So just be faithful. Could it be he's just saying, I just need you to be faithful. He hasn't spoke anything else to you like, I need you to go over here now. Then just be faithful where you are. Just be faithful wherever you're serving. Some of us are serving even now. And we're like, God, what is going on? Do you even see what I'm doing? He's like, yeah, I got you there. I need you to be faithful. David was faithful in his field. He was faithful right there. In verse 11, Samuel said, send for him. We won't sit down until he's here. We're not going to do anything else. Nothing else is going to happen until David is here. See, what you have to understand about this process of being faithful in your field is that sometimes we try to jump the gun because we think we're going to miss out. We think we can get there. God, I'm just going to help you. Help me get there. Right? But see, God don't need our help. Yeah. See, there's things that God has for you that aren't going to happen until you show up. Yeah. There's opportunities, there's dreams, there's things that God has for you that aren't going to come to be until you step into that season. It's just that season's not now. But they're not going to happen until you get there. Nothing else is going to happen until you get into that moment. So man, be faithful in your field. David was out there. He was faithful. He didn't know that by serving his father and taking care of sheep in the hills and in the fields that one day he was learning, he was being prepared to lead the sheep of Israel as king. See, sometimes I think in these moments where we feel overlooked, right? We feel rejected, right? I'm just out here. Nobody even cares. And we begin to like wallow in our rejection and our self-pity. Oh, No one even knows the things I've seen, right? We just camp out in these moments of rejection. We let despair and anguish, and we just begin to wallow in this kind of stuff. But what we need to understand is, like, those aren't the things that are killing us, right? Those aren't the things that, like, rejection is not there. Like, rejection is so good for us. Like, Pastor, you're talking crazy. What are you talking about? See, leadership is really an introduction into pain. David was about to be anointed for a process that would be so painful. It would seem to try to crush him, but out of that crushing, God raised the king. And same thing for us. Sometimes we're wallowing because we think the rejection is so bad. This thing is killing me. It's destroying me. No. Rejection is so good for us because it's in those moments of rejection that God is using those things to bring things out of us so that we can say, God, no matter what, my hope is in you. Because if we never face any pain, if we never face any crushing, then when those things come and we're leading, then we'll be destroyed because we've never allowed rejection to work things out of us. Come on. It's a good place to say amen. I'm preaching about 67% better than y'all are amening this morning. It's not an easy process. It's not. But in those seasons of humiliation, in those lowly seasons, see, humiliation is really just God's preparation for where he wants to move you into, right? Those seasons, never despise those low and humiliating seasons, because it's in those seasons that God is doing something in you to prepare you, to accelerate you to the destiny that he has for you. What is God using in your life right now to prepare you for those seasons? Number three, David was faithful in the familiar. He's faithful in the familiar. Whatever was going on in Bethlehem, David showed up. He was out there in the fields when days when lions were there, David was there. Killing them lions, the days where bears were there. David, whatever was going on, David was there. He wasn't out there complaining. This is the worst job ever. One of my stupid brothers would be out here taking care of the sheep instead. He wasn't doing that. Man, he was faithful. He was out there with his harp singing songs. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He probably maybe sounded just like I did. Even after David was anointed the king, he still went right back out there to serving the sheep. He was faithful in the familiar. See, what you need to understand is leadership is stewardship. Stewardship. How are you stewarding what you have? Stewardship is simply this. It's taking care of what you have. How are you handling what you have? Right? Stewardship. How are you handling it? So how are you handling your leadership? How are you handling your resources? How are you stewarding your time? Your energy? Right? How are we stewarding things? That's what leadership is. Leadership is stewardship. See, make no mistake, God knows how to take teenagers and kids and the pimple-faced and the overlooked and turn them into kings and queens. But he knows how to remove them as well. He's looking for a heart. He's looking for a heart. So here's David singing songs in the field. Whether he's doing that with the sheep, whether he's serving King Saul, whether he's hiding in caves or killing giants or fighting with the army, whatever it is, he just learned this continual thing. My heart's just got to be, my hope is in you, Lord. All day long, I put my hope, I put my trust in you. David learned he had to be in this place. I can just imagine David in the field, hearing the voice of his dad calling him.
David, come inside. There's someone here that wants to speak with you.
David, he's out there walking in the fields with the sheep, the staff, the lions, and the bears. He's just out there singing. He's out there singing.
All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. And maybe a few less sheep, but mostly you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. You guide my ways, you lead me all of my days. You make me to lie down in green pastures and also on portable black stages that are incredibly comfortable. Thank you, Jesus.
David, quit singing your songs and get in here.
Sorry, Dad. I'm coming.
See, what you need to understand about David and Bethlehem is that the way that Bethlehem is situated is 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And I just imagine David would have had to see Samuel coming, because in Bethlehem, there's all kinds of rocky hills, and that's where the shepherds would have been with the sheep. And the rest of it's just open, like you can see for miles. So David would have been in those hills with the sheep. He would have had to have seen this old guy with a white beard coming up to the gates of the town, coming in, people being excited, going to his father's house. He would have had to seen his brothers coming into his father's tent. He would have had to seen Eliab, you know, walking in like, I got this. Right? He would have had to seen all those moments, but he wasn't waiting by the road. I'm going to get my ticket out of here. I'm done with this place. He's out there with the sheep. Family's together again. They forgot about me. I'm out here. Wonder what's going on in there. Nobody even cares that I'm out here. God, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. So I wonder how we handle rejection. How we handle those moments. David here, his kid is handling it like a champ. He's handling it like a champ. So his dad calls him to the house. Little did David know, as he makes his way in there, it'd be the last time he'd walk from the field as David, the little shepherd boy. Because the next time he would walk out of there, he'd be as the anointed future king of Israel. He was anointed, but he wasn't yet appointed. That just means that he was anointed. God had called him and said, you're going to be the king, but just not today, in the future. See, God knows how to take a person and move them out of the place that they're in. So don't ever put yourself in a box. This is all I'm going to be. This is just my lot in life. Don't ever put yourself in that box. And don't ever put somebody else in a box. Because God knows how to take a bear-killing, lion-skinning, little teenage harpist kid and move him into a king or into a queen. God knows how to take something that looks plain and ordinary and forgotten and make it something beautiful and brilliant. Something that he'll use to change the course of history. You can imagine as David gets to the house, he walks in. You imagine all of his brothers rolling their eyes. One of them even was like, bro, go take a shower. Like, go back to the field, man. Go back to singing your songs. Leave this important leadership stuff to us. Feeling overlooked all the time. He's just walking in. This moment, I can see God the Father. As David was walking in that same moment, everyone else is thinking all these things. God is like, he's the one. He's the one. His heart is after mine. In verse 12, they sent for him and they had him brought in. He was glowing and healthy and he had a fine appearance and he was handsome. And God, the Lord said, rise, anoint him. He is the one. This is the one. And say, I am the one. No, everybody say, I am the one.
I am the one.
So you are the one. God has called you. He's anointed you. The great thing about that is God will cause you to shine in front of those who hate you. Why would he do that? Because he's the one making you. They didn't make you. They can't destroy you. They can say whatever they want, but it's God who called you. It's God who has put you in this place. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. They didn't make you. They can't break you. They didn't call you. They can't disqualify you. God is the one who said, no, I have put my spirit in you. You are more than able. You are more than a conqueror. So maybe you're in that season yourself right now. You're feeling disqualified. I know that. I get there all the time. It overwhelms me sometimes. This feeling of like, you're not good enough. You can't do this. You don't have the right training. I understand it. Discouragement comes. All those things come. Despair, all those things come. It's not a problem that those things come. The problem is when we let them stay in our lives, when we let those things camp there and build its home in our hearts and our minds, that's where the problems come. That's what Saul did, and it drove him crazy, right? But David, he learned this. He even wrote about it, Psalms 42, verse 5. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? But put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. See, that's where we need to be. It doesn't matter. Those things are going to come. But we got to just say, why? I got to speak to myself. I got to speak to my emotions. I got to speak to despair and discouragement sometimes and tell it like it is. Tell it who I am, who God said about despair. What are you doing? I will praise the Lord. I didn't get the promotion. Oh, they let me go. Oh, those people are saying all those things about me. Soul, praise the Lord. Sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. You got to tell yourself how it is and not just let everything that comes in life push us around, man. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. See, there's God has called you. He's put his Spirit inside of you. And there's what can bring it on. What can man do to me? What are you going to say that's going to cause the Spirit of the Lord not to be in my life? Nothing. But what I do about it, I can let those things stay in my life. I can let those despair and discouragement, I can let all those words sink in. I can keep them and let them destroy me. Or I can, Lord, my hope is in you all the day long. Create in me a clean heart, God. Teach me, guide me. See, that's where we have to be. Number four, David was faithful in his future. He's faithful in the future. What does that mean, faithful in the future? That means that when you find out what God wants to do in you, but it's not today, can you still be faithful? David was anointed. He wouldn't actually rule as king for another 10, 20 years. Right? He went through all these other things, and yet he went right back out to serving his father's sheep. Not even his sheep. I'm done with my brothers. I'm done with those sheep. I'm showering every day now. David went right back out to the hills. Right back to singing, my hope is in you. Just right back to it. He was faithful when he was forgotten. He was faithful in his field. He was faithful in the familiar. He was faithful in his future. It makes such a difference. Saul was full of the fear of man. David was full of the fear of God. Saul worried. David worshiped. Saul, he was thirsty for man's approval. David, he was thirsty for God's approval. He's thirsty for God's presence. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Saul was angry and jealous when other people got stuff or got promoted. Saul was jealous and full of rage. David was full of the love of God. He served Saul. He served Jonathan. He loved. Man, it makes such a huge difference. Saul was tormented and bipolar. David had the Prince of Peace that ruled his heart. So true. You can read about it. So how's your heart right now? Can we just take this moment together and just let God do some spiritual heart surgery in this moment? I believe that God is moving in this place. Can we just bow our heads all across this room just for a moment? I believe that God is speaking to hearts. God, what is it in my heart? God, created me a clean heart. And just in this moment, I believe God is going to speak to hearts as we, God, remove these things from me. Remove the things that shouldn't be there.